at the end of the week. I see some away, you all are eating, and I say, my, it's going to be very hard to earn any money from this group of people. You might want to also understand and appreciate this. When you have big crowd like this, be careful, don't move too quickly, because there were many near disasters. And then, of course, those who were not in the noisy group like our group, they were all looking at us with raised eyebrows, with furrowed eyebrows, and they were all very, very concerned. Where did these Philistines come from? You understand the word Philistine, right? In the early days, even in literary circles, when you want to call somebody not very refined, you call the person Philistine. So you might want to think about that. Tomorrow, hopefully, you'll be a little quieter. But think, we ask ourselves, how do you know that you are really thinking about God? I mean, seriously, we could be discussing scripture without thinking about God. We could be studying the biblical text and not think about God. Did you know that? So I was asked this, how do we know? And I thought it would be good if we were to think about this. I'm just sharing these thoughts with you while the rest are coming in. This is not yet a message. So I just thought, share some thoughts with you. You know that you have a strong relationship with God whenever His name is mentioned, whenever, good or bad, there is a reaction from you, there is a response from you. So when Goliath was yelling in for 40 days and 40 nights, belittling Israel, not one single person responded, not even a peep. That's a very, very startling thought, until David came onto the scene. Now that's interesting, because when he came onto the scene, he reacted immediately and reacted with great concern and consternation. Did he tell you something? That's why he was able to say, how come this Philistine dares to defy the armies of the living God? You know a person is alive to God. You know a person is really having a wonderful relationship with God by the way he responds whenever God's name is mentioned, for example. I think that would be a very challenging thought to consider. Okay? So naturally, when you sit at pastor's table, my table, the most wonderful conversation takes place. And that is such, of course, it's natural to speak of God that way. You are very welcome to try. I will also be asking you very disturbing questions. But this is really quite natural. It really is. And you shouldn't be particularly worried one way or the other when you are asked questions and there are no answers. But it's really challenging to think about this. Direct, probing, can you see God's hand in your life? Tell me how. How to have dinner like that? Only the brave survive. I thought that this was very interesting. Thought. And we ask ourselves, the next question, how do we fit in? How do we actually fit the second factor, ourselves, the kind of person we are? And I asked several of you whether you did any reflection, and you said no. I'm glad you're honest, because if you said yes, I would have asked you, show me, which is worse. Okay, but I hope that tonight, after the session is over, I ask Mark what time we have got this place until, is this about 10 o'clock? You may want to discuss here. As I said, if you want to go down to the coffee house, you are very welcome. But remember, it's at your expense. Okay, you don't want to bill it to anyone's room. Not a very nice thing to do. And you might want to consider this. Okay, or you have your roommates to talk with. And I really hope you will be able to seriously sit down and talk. Okay, there's tea and coffee, you can drink that stuff. Okay, and you could cannot sleep, you can want to talk the whole night. It's possible too. But really sit down to think about it, apply until God is consciously factored in your heart, in your mind, in your life. I think that's going to go a long, long way. I'm sorry that this is such an awkward shaped room. I mean, you know, it's just, I don't know where to look at, you know. It's, if I look here, I visit side here. And this is so off as well, you know. This is obviously a non-Presbyterian room. You know that it is non-Presbyterian. There is no centrality and there's nothing there. Okay, so we just have to make do with a non-Presbyterian room. Okay. Are we all here more or less? Okay, good. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that you would help us to understand how friendships can be such a source of blessing, and yet they are also sources of pain as well. We pray that you would help us to learn through the difficult things that we sometimes experience in life. Help us to learn from these things and to emerge from them far stronger than we are wont to be. So we pray that you would bless us as we take time to fathom your word once again. In Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, we want to review for those who are new to us. We said right from the start that a strong friendship has got to be based upon the scriptures. It lays a tremendous foundation, and it is wonderful to be able to appreciate laying a strong foundation, because then you know how to gauge where your friendships are going from the basis, from the foundational basis. I think that's important. And we also said that in a relationship, in a Christian relationship particularly, God has got to be very real to the people concerned. It's not a Sunday thing. It's not, let's go and worship, and after we worship, God is left in a sanctuary where he belongs. And then, you know, we're out there in the world, and, you know, we don't know how to relate to him. I think we've missed the point there. The question is, how real is God to us? And to be very honest, I think many of us don't find God all that real. And that is one of the problems that affect relationship, because in our study of the scriptures, we will find that God himself is deeply involved in offering of a relationship or friendship, and God is very involved in the strengthening, the building of that relationship. So when the Lord is not real and not factored in properly, chances are it's not going to go very far. It's not going to go very deeply either. Now, a number of you have asked whether I would bring up this topic, so I said I would just change my messages a little bit. And I'm going to talk about a relationship, or talk about failed friendships. I think it's important that we need to appreciate the whole idea of failed friendship. Is there such a thing as a failed friendship? And the answer is yes. And pastors are very scared of failed relationship. Boy meets girl, girl meets boy, and then they do not work out in a relationship. One says, I cannot stand your face anymore, I must leave. The other person says, this place has too many memories, I cannot stay on. They also leave. If this happens too often, we're not going to have very many people in church left. You know, I think the problem is that they have not understood how a failed relationship should not affect us like that. So let's take a bit of time and talk about the fact that it's a great possibility. Can a relationship fail? Can a friendship fail? Even if we talk about both being believers, both are Christians, both worship in the same church, can it fail? And the answer is yes. Anytime you want to enter into a friendship, remember this, you have to factor in the possibility of failure. And failure often means pain. Okay, so friendship is not for the faint-hearted. So if you're not ready for the kind of strength that is needed, remember we talk about friendship, you know, what kind of person you are, what kind of person you are becoming, you know, these are important things. So if you were to look at the relationship and failing, what would you... would you still want the relationship? Many people think that the relationship must last and is going to just become better and better. Very often it becomes bitterer and bitterer rather than better and betterer. You would be surprised. Okay, let's talk about a relationship. And I think that many people are aware of the relationship, the friendship between Jonathan and David. Not very many people have studied the relationship between Saul and David. Did you know that once upon a time they had a friendship? I mean, seriously, let's look at the number of texts and you'll see this very, very clearly. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, when Saul was very troubled, he went to ask his men and he asked them, can you find someone who will be able to play a musical instrument? Because for some reason, if I listen to good soothing music, my soul is less troubled. Okay? 16 verse 14, we read, a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Right? That was a problem there. And Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. They recognize that some people are distressed. And, you've got to find someone who will not add to the stress. you have to have a skillful player. If you have a bad player, you add to the stress, obviously. I mean, there's no question about it. Hey, it's nothing that adds more stress to life than you listen to music and it is stressful, and because it's wrong or it's off or it's flat or it whatever. Okay, and so this was suggested to him. In verse 18, one of the servants said, "I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite." Now remember this, Jesse had altogether 8 sons. And David was the youngest, and he was described as one skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person. And the Lord is with him. And so David is highly recommended. This is the early resume. This is, you know how you want to send in resume over and you get a job from the king or with the king, you must be able to write things like that. The king, he likes valiant people, you must say he's a man of valor. A man of war, well, you must fit his personality. Plus, no king wants to be served by an ugly man. You see, so ruddy, young, bright-eyed, that's David. Plus one other thing, he can play skillfully. You know, it's very hard to find somebody to match to get a resume and fill a bill like this today. You know, if you were to apply for a job using all these things, I think very few of us would get a job with this. And there we go. So, we read. Now, Saul at this stage was still quite nice. He's quite a nice king. So he sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." And of course Jesse knew the polite language. In other words, send me something too. So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, skin of wine, a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and stood before him. Watch, and he loved him greatly. That's really something, isn't it? That there was talk about this king loving David greatly. Is it possible? Yes. Now, we go on further to appreciate one more thing. He not only was his harp player, harpist, he was his armor bearer. Very difficult combination. You know, when you are an armor bearer, you really have to know your armor well, you know. Because if you wear the armor wrongly, you pinch the skin, you know. And it's very painful. Or too loose. Clack, 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 clack. The enemy will lose because he's laughing at you. You really have to know your stuff. And you have to trust the armor bearer, because the armor bearer goes with you in battle. You know, to put on, you cannot put on your own armor, by the way. How? You can't. You have to fit in, adding very, very carefully. And of course, all the king is just, and the armor bearer will know exactly what to do. And you got to trust this guy. Because if you don't, this armor bearer is the best assassin. Because all he needs is a knife, stick it in, and he's dead. Now, this is David's position. Obviously, he was in a position of tremendous trust. He had a role. And play. You want to make the king go crazier? Go and play. Sing those songs that Bobai sings. Rock. And you're gonna have a real problem. And you're going to have a real hard time. Okay? And you have I don't know how to appreciate rock music. All the people tell me that when you listen to rock music, you get stoned. So I don't want to experience either. So I just shudder. But there we go. There is your friendship. So this looks so promising, doesn't it? I mean, you look very carefully, really, really look so promising. How come a relationship can change so badly? Okay? Now, obviously, there was a happier, there were happier times. And, you know, in chapter 18, for example. Okay? In chapter 18, David was made. Watch this very carefully. He set him over the man of war. And so he received due promotion. But suddenly something went wrong, quite badly. And they were subtle. David didn't know about it, but they were deadly. And that's a problem with relationship. When they change, you cannot see them, but they're very real. Okay, let's look at it very carefully. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Okay, it happened, verse 6. As they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, for he was the king, with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. It's called foot and mouth disease. Open their mouth, you put your foot in it. And every time you look at problems, you're bound to see women. You see? Look at that. Things were so all right between the two men. you can debate this tonight. Doesn't it tell you plainly? It looks so plain to me. Right? Alright, look, don't get carried away. But we do have a problem here. We have a situation here. In 18 verse 8, Saul became very angry. And anger is something that is very difficult to displace once it has entered into you. You want to see a relationship or friendship spoiled? Allow anger to come in. And it's very hard to get rid of it. And if you are very angry, you may say, never mind, oh, it's over, you forgive. Don't be fooled. The anger will always be there. It will come up again and again and again. Now I'm just going to analyze for you why relationships can fail, and they do fail because of anger. Of course, what do we do? How can we not be angry? How do we overcome this problem? This emotional problem, but it's there. And so he said, he was very angry. The fact is, these words are just words of a song. Okay? Did Saul literally slay his thousands? No. Did David slay 10,000? No. It's just a song. It does not even have to be harmful. They don't mean anything by it. It's not even a comparison. But once you are angry, you see things differently because your eyes are now red. And you see things differently because anger has come in. Okay? Now watch out for this thing called anger. It creeps up on you and it hits you between the eyes. And you don't know what hits you, but it will hit you. A good relationship has become cracked. The lines of cracks are already seen just like that. David doesn't know it. Saul feels it. And he's very angry. A victory over the Philistines is not a small thing. Because the Philistines have been always been the ones who've been having the upper hand. But now, this victory is now has a bitter taste about it because of the problem of anger. And anger hurts very, very much more than we realize. Secondly, we read, and the saying displeased him. And so he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. What more can he have but a kingdom? Your reasoning pattern is now changed. Where once he delighted in David, he is now a source of displeasure. You see how anger can hurt that way? The source of pleasure is now no more. Instead of pleasure, there is displeasure. Little did Saul know how far you will take him. There we have. From then onwards, we read, Saul eyed David. He mocked him from that day forward. If you really want to trace the root of problems, you can always trace it almost to an event or two. And if you keep on dwelling on the same event again and again, it just looks worse, it sounds worse, it just feels worse all the time. And that's how it can get. That's how it can go. Okay? We read 1 Samuel 18 in verse 12 now. Remember the distressing spirit we already know. Now Saul was afraid of David. Now these are deadly combinations, by the way. Anger, displeasure, fear. They are really deadly combinations. And if you're not careful, these things are going to do you in. 18 verse 13. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence, made him his captain over 1,000, and he was sent out. He was not sent out just because he was being promoted, but literally he sent out to expose him to war. Maybe he will die there. Maybe he will be injured there. Maybe they won't sing about David if he is minus an arm or a leg or an eye. All these are intentions. And it's a very sad situation. So all these things were then planned. 18:29, we read very clear statement. Okay? And Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. You see a reversal? From a friend who loved him greatly to a person who had become an enemy. Anger, displeasure, fear, and at no time did he attempt to clear things up. It just got worse. Can this happen in a relationship, in a friendship, in any kind of friendship? Answer, yes. Was there a real sense of love in Saul's heart for David? Yes. Was there a time when he trusted David? Yes. But that friendship failed miserably. Friendships can fail. Okay? You must understand this. This is the risk that you must be prepared to take. And you cannot escape this risk. So if you want to understand this whole idea of friendship and you're not prepared to take this risk, then you're not ready for any kind of meaningful, deep kind of friendship, because it can go that way. Okay? And of course, in any relationship that fails, it is good for us to try and analyze the problem and ask ourselves, what went wrong? Whose fault is this? Okay, in this particular relationship, it's actually quite clear. Now let's take a look at the whole problem. Let's look firstly at Saul. Okay, first and foremost, as you look at this question of anger and displeasure, and then turning to hatred and so on and so forth, you will see that this is actually a characteristic of Saul. Okay, let's turn to 1 Samuel now and look at Saul. Chapter 13, Saul reigned 1 year. Nothing, no big movement there. But we read in chapter 13, Saul waited 7 days for Samuel. Samuel did not come by Gilgal. He came from another route, and the people were scattered, and Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me." And he offered the burnt offerings. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, Samuel came. Rashness. Rashness became a characteristic of Paul or Saul's life. Couldn't you have waited? He didn't. Arrogance had gotten into his head. After all, he was king, wasn't he? After all, a king is greater than a prophet, isn't he? Or is he? It happened to King Hazael too. He wanted to offer incense, and the priest told him, "You cannot do that." And he was very angry. Funny things happen to people when they become kings. They think that they are above even biblical law. Rashness takes over. In any kind of failed relationship, one person is guilty of rashness. And Paul, and Saul was rash. Let's take a look again, chapter 14. Okay, watch very carefully. Chapter 14. Saul was involved in a battle. And in verse 24, he placed the people under oath, saying, "Cursed is the man who eats any food until evening, before I have taken vengeance on my enemies." So none of the people tasted food. You're going into war on the empty stomach? You gotta be kidding, Saul. How? You're expending so much energy running, fighting the enemy, and you don't want to eat? Curses everyone. Well, Jonathan was his son said, Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. Look how my countenance has brightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of the enemies which they found." Well, when Saul found out about this, okay, we read, Jonathan told him, "I only tasted a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand, so now I must die." Our Saul answered, "God do so and more also, you shall surely die, Jonathan." Rashness. He gave a rash oath, made a rash oath. His son did not know of that oath. With that kind of understanding, you know, of course you get reports here and there because they were in different parts of the land. So he told the father, "I took a little bit." And he says, "You shall surely die." Rashness. And you add all that together and you see why a relationship can fail. Rashness. It's a very, very serious problem. Okay? And of course, Jonathan was rescued by the people, and the people said, "No, certainly not. As the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall into the ground. He has worked with God this day." The people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. Rashness. Think. Okay? In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we have another problem. In 15, you see Saul coming up with all kinds of problems now. And you now begin to see character flaws. As I said, if you really want to have a meaningful relationship, whoever you are, whatever you are, your flaws or your strength will be brought into that relationship. Okay? And if you don't deal with these flaws, you have a real problem. The relationship is going to be threatened. Well, Saul was given a direct commandment. Chapter 15, verse 1. "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people. Thus says the Lord of hosts," verse 2, "I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel. How he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go attack Amalek. Utterly destroy all that they have." Well, Saul went, and we read what happened. Verse 7, Saul attacked the Amalekites, and we read, "Utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword, but Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. Everything despised and worthless they utterly destroyed." Of course. A sick animal, destroy. Broken toy, throw away. This one looks good, keep. You know, he did not have a very high regard for God's commandment at all. Twice now. "You wait until Samuel comes to give the offering." He didn't. He did it by himself. "Now I'm sending you to Amalek on a specific mission. Fulfill it." Nope, he didn't. Twice now. You see, we must bring God in. God into the picture. If this person can disregard God's commandment, we're talking serious problems here. 15 and verse 17. Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? Did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? The Lord sent you on a mission. He said, 'Go utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites.' What don't you understand? Go." You don't understand that? Utterly destroy. You don't understand that? The Amalekites. You fight with the Chinese instead. What is there not to understand? No, there was disobedience. "Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord?" Verse 19. "Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul insisted, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." Really? And then he said, "But the people took of the plunder." It's the people, not me. It's the people. There we go. See, he's very good at playing the blame game. It's his fault. It's this person's fault. You know why I put on weight? Because of the food. Why? Because of the people who sat on the same table. Why? You want to be sure you don't put on any weight, I invite you to eat with me. Tonight we had bitter gourd. Isn't that wonderful? One taste of it, and that's it. Think about it. All those things you dare not to bring to the table, and so you are saved from disaster. And you can also blame. I'm so hungry all the time, you know. I have late night suppers because pastor was there. Blame game is very easy game to play. All you need to do is to point. And there are 10 fingers. 10 reasons. And then you can point all the time. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Verse 23, "Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He has rejected you from being king." You know what his problem was? Saul here. "Because you are a rebel at heart. That's your problem, Saul. Just because you are king doesn't mean you're not a rebel." Go on further. You know what your problem is? "Saul, you are one stubborn coot." I'm using all these wonderful words that I never get a chance to use. "You're one stubborn creature. Look, that's what your problem is. You're not seeing. You, do you understand? Because you have disobeyed like that, it is the same as if you have rejected the word of the Lord and you thought it was only an alternative. It's not an alternative. You have rejected the word of the Lord." One word, obey. You could not obey. You have to come up with all sorts of things. There we go. Unfortunately, Saul went further and said, okay, I have sinned. I transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words. Yes, because I fear the people, obey their voice. Okay, now please pardon me. That's it. And so Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you." As Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his rope and he tore. And so Samuel said, "You know, ropes don't tear easily, you know. It must have been quite a..." You know, he's tussling with Samuel, old Samuel. And Samuel, old, wizened, but strong. And the rope tore instead. And he said, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today." And he says, "I have sinned, yet honor me now. Please, before the elders of my people, before Israel, return with me." What a character. Failed relationship. Why? And it's really yourself. Very often we like to blame the other person. But if you trace these things in your own life, you're going to see these things there. And they are very real. And they're very dangerous. And they're very deadly. Again, we bring in the factor of God. We bring in the factor of the human being, the person who wants to be a friend. We failed in these two areas. We were failed in a relationship. What about David? Poor fellow. He really didn't know what hit him. He's your typical naive victim who really, really didn't know. He thought, wow, he's the king's armor bearer. He, you know, king loved him and want him to sing songs for him. What could go wrong? So he is your typical victim. He's naive like anything. And he's... And sometimes you really wonder whether people who are naive or innocent ought not to be blamed too, you know. Come on, you have been living with this man. He's troubled. Little things upset him. Couldn't you have done something? Of course, immaturity. And this is the problem with young people. You know, relationships. Somebody said, "Pastor, wow, Pastor looked like 17. And I ask, and my question is, who wants to be 17? I don't want to be 17, seriously. Okay? I mean, it's what's so great about being 17? That's an age of confusion. The age, you don't know where you're coming or going. And, you know, you just don't know what's happened. Failed relationship, number one. Royal failure. Royal, isn't it? A relationship. You know, it's very hard. And the Bible tells us, when the king invites you, you better put a knife on your throat. Because it's very hard to make friends with people you don't really understand. You see, David, you're supposed to know. You want to be friends with a person who is mad? You're asking for it. You want a person to be friend with a person who is unstable? You're asking for it. And if it finally happens, you ask for it. And of course, we pity him because he really has he was in a very awkward situation. Now, we want to look at another type of failed relationship. Years down the road, Psalm 55, David recorded other types of failed relationships. Psalm 55 is not the only one, by the way, but it is a very sad one. It really is. Okay? Watch the sadness that David felt at this point of time. Verse 4, he said, my heart is severely pained within me. Watch this. Heart severely pained. Terrors of death fallen upon me. Fearfulness, trembling have come upon me. Horror has overwhelmed me. And he said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would wander far off, remain in the wilderness. He just wanted to run. Okay? What is troubling him? Verse 12, he says, it is not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man of my equal, my companion, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together, walked to the house of God in the throng. And that was a pain that he could not easily overcome. You know, when Saul, like, you know, we read, and Saul became his enemy, he knew, he ran away. He ran for years, but he ran away. That was Saul. He knew him better now. This was a dangerous fellow. But this one was totally unexpected many years later. Are you ready for such a failed, for such possibilities of failed relationship? Not an enemy. Not a known enemy. Your companion. Your acquaintance. You were in a church together. Your church mate. Can you take this at all? Okay? Now that raises a big question. Where was the Lord? Remember we talked about God involved in our lives, in everything? Then where is he? Why does he allow this? What happened here? See, many people do not ask themselves this question. All they are feeling is, I'm angry, I'm bitter, when we're upset, we lash out, we hit back, and we think that after that we feel better. No, we just made things worse. Where was the Lord in all these things? And this is where you understand and appreciate all the Psalms that David wrote. I wish we had time to explore all those Psalms, but you will see this. You will see David in great anger writing what is known as imprecatory Psalms. Because he's so angry. You see him further change now. And he pleads differently. He goes into depression. Why are you disquieted within me? Psalm 42, 43. And he moves on to another type of feelings where he just wants to run away, like this one. And God is teaching him lots of lessons. Remember, we begin with God. We must remember, we always begin with God. And you want to continue with God there. What is God doing? We may think of friendship. God has a different perspective. Remember, God was going to anoint David to be king. That was his purpose. That was his task in life. Right? There were many lessons that God wanted him to learn before he's ready to discharge all his roles as the good king of Israel. And there are lessons that he had to learn. He learned lessons of prayer that he would not otherwise have learned if he had not gone through so much pain. His prayers were no longer shallow, superficial words. His words were now coming out of his very soul. And so he enters into prayer in a way that he has never been able to pray before. He learns to trust. Did he trust God when he fought with Goliath? Yes. But that trust is that of a young lad speaking. Full of fervor, but not a whole lot of depth. You don't know what trust is till you've been hurt deeply. Till you've been hurt so deeply, you can trust no one except God. This is friendship? Yes. It involves this. He began to discern. And he knows. He must, as king, if he does not discern, he will be in worse trouble later on. But you have to understand this. See, David is a very ambivalent person. There were times when he was capable of great firmness against the Philistines. But he was weak in many situations. And there were many times when his discernment was not there. And so, there he had to learn these lessons as king. God had anointed him king. How does a person move from shepherd boy to become king over Israel? One easy step? No. He's got to take a series of painful steps all the way. And it's not going to be an easy thing. And that growth has got to be achieved. Until he's got to shed his ruddy good looks to a well-characterized phase of discernment, of wisdom, and he had to learn deep lessons along the way. Tonight, I'm just wondering whether I can actually get you guys to seriously, in a small group, in this room, if you wish, go down to the coffee house if you want to. I'm sure some of you are already hungry. I'm very at your age. Yeah, it's time to eat again. I'm quite sure of that. And I'm just really wondering whether you could seriously sit down and say, you know, to a group of friends, no, you may need some help here. Okay, you really may need some help here. And that's where some of the leaders are here for that reason. We're here to help you. If you have gone through a failed relationship, but you have not learned the vital lessons that you were meant to learn, you're going to repeat that same failed relationship experience again and again and again. In God's school of life, He does not do automatic promotion. You get retained. And you will stay retained until you learn. Because there's no other way to learn in a school of life. Many people carry terrible baggages of failed relationship and carry them in their hearts, in their minds, in life, everywhere. They have not overcome them. And so it is. And so it is all the time. You know, we make funny jokes about all women are like that. Or all men are like that. There we go. You see how it works? We carry these things. There was one lady who was going to die and talking to the pastor. And, you know, the pastor was asking her, and who would like your pallbearers be? And so she said, I do not want any man to be a pallbearer. And the pastor asked, why? How can the ladies carry? He said, well, I don't know how, but I don't want any man to carry me, carry the, my casket. And the pastor asked, why? When I was alive, she said, nobody took me out. Now that I'm going to die, they are not to take me out either. They didn't take me out when I was alive. They're not going to take me out when I die. You know, she carried this in her heart all her life. Is it possible? You think? All of us have our own funny ways of relating. We all have our own hurts. And some of them are still raw. And we are angry about this, we are angry about that, we are afraid of this, we are afraid of that. We're bitter about this, we're bitter about that. Of course, if you were like David, I would tell you to pray and you would know how to solve the answer. You find, you know, find a solution to your problem. But unfortunately, you're not like David. You've not met your Goliath, you've not slain any bears or lions. You not even kill a cockroach. Because, you know, you're scared. You just don't even know how to approach a cockroach. You're 50 kg and a cockroach is less than a gram or two, and you are afraid. It's illogical. But it's there. Okay? What are you going to do? Can I urge you? And this is where it helps when you talk to someone and you say, you know, can I talk to you? Okay? Can I talk to you? And this is something that we need to think about. And I suggest that you take time to think about this thing here. Two, would you be honest and ask yourself, have the wounds completely healed. A lot of people carry those wounds, gaping, still bleeding. Emotional wounds are like that. They're different from, you know, you just blood clot by themselves naturally. Emotional wounds never clot. They just gape open all the time. Until you do closure, until you really close this thing. How do you know you are? How do you know you have? Only when you have emerged the wiser and the stronger. No other way. Okay? And there are men who avoid all sorts of situations because they've been there and they have seen that and they said, look, we are just not going to let it happen. Listen, it's all part of your growing up, understanding that friendships can fail. Your relationship, your friendship can fail miserably. Ask yourself, have you become bitter? Have you become cynical? Have you? Do you know how to exercise your faith in God in all these things? You see, this is the real challenge, and this is what we want to ask you to consider, to learn from all these things. This is what this retreat is all about. Okay, three major thoughts right now. One, where does God come in? Two, you as the potential friend to be. But three, we all enter into all kinds of relationships with our past with us. We all do. In India, sometimes we have people who come to us, and there was one last year, one group of committee members from another church. They were session members there, actually. And they came in with tears, and they said, we are leaving the church. And they asked, can we join your church? And I said, no. Please don't come. If you really care for us, if you want to come, you deal with all the anger and hurt first. They couldn't. They did not deal with it. And they came with tears. They came with anger. They came with bitter feelings. And, you know, until you deal with these things properly, you're not going to be able to be ready for the next attempt at friendship. Many people have shut themselves off from all these things. Others have become angry and cynical. Others take it out on still others, and they hate with a vengeance. It's there. It's a very real problem. You read about this all the time. Parents take it out on their children. Husbands and wives take it out against each other. And they cannot fight over this. They fight in the office. They yell at everybody. It's all there. It's never dealt with. It's really sad to see this. Because you know what? We never know how to deal with hurt relationships. Unfortunately, these hurt relationships exist in every single church. And we could be the one to cause the hurt. Or we could be the one on the receiving end. Either way, we get hurt. And we don't know what to do. How to deal with the hurt. And we need to learn. Never let it be said that friendship is an easy thing to experience. All joys and nothing else. That is not true. It really is not true. But do you know how to deal with hurt? It could be in any form, and the hurts can be very real. Tonight, I just really want to challenge you. You know, if you need help, if you really need help, and we'll be just here to help you. We'll try and organize this for you. Okay? If you think that despite the fact that I'm wearing jeans, I really, really am not 17 anymore. And you think that, this ancient creature is, even his PC, his laptop, reflects his age. There's no support program for the one I have anymore. If it fails, it fails. There is no more support because Microsoft has closed it. Nobody uses it anymore. But it hasn't failed on me. It has traveled many miles with me. And so it's my friend. I don't know how to part with it. I cannot practice euthanasia. I cannot put it to sleep. I cannot, because it is my trusted old friend. It hasn't failed me. You see how I'm. Where we go? Maybe you think that maybe I really don't understand. But it's fine. Okay, you can talk to Pastor Mark. Okay, and you can talk to Chenki. You can talk to both at the same time. You can talk to anybody else. We'll be here to help you. That if you have a relationship difficulty and if you do not solve it, believe me, it will not go away. It will haunt you very badly. What are you going to do about it? Remember, this is a retreat where we want you to talk, not just to listen, to participate, to interact, to be as open and as frank as possible. Okay? If you think that too many tears will be shed in public places, and if you want to go to the room here, to any of the rooms there, you need help, we'll be there to help you. Of course, we're going to ask you to practice, exercise, complete decorum. Just be very, very careful. We have made it a new policy in Bethany now. Whenever we get a council, Mark Mitchell are with me now in almost all situations. I think that's probably the wisest thing to do. Okay, so we're going to adopt the same thing. So if you really want us to help you, and if we could just bring someone you can talk to, you know, I think that would probably help you. And also the person is there can also learn lots and lots and lots of lessons about what it means to help a person through. Okay, so I just hope that you will take time to ponder these thoughts, and you think this through very carefully, and you ask yourself, do I understand that relationship can fail? Yes. It fails subtly. It fails slowly. But it can fail. Can it be redeemed? I don't know. You don't know. Nobody knows. Will there be hurt the rest of your life? Yes, most likely. The question is how to deal with the hurt, live with that hurt, be changed by it, be better because of it, be stronger because of it, be wiser because of it. That is our goal. Not to bring about the kind of healing that we cannot give. And there will be scars. We will live with the scars, but we will live. Okay? Think about this. Let's pray together. Tonight I know that some of you have problems along these lines. As much as you like to imagine that, there's always joy in Christian friendship and faith, you realize that that's not always true. Maybe someone has let you down. Maybe someone has hurt you. Maybe someone has disappointed you. And you don't know how to get over that. I'm just wondering whether you would like to deal with this problem tonight. Before we go on further. Would you like to deal with this tonight? And you want to say, yes, Pastor, I just want to deal with this once and for all. It's been bugging me for too long now. Please understand this. We'll be here. We'll be happy to help you. Our Father, we thank you for the challenge given to us tonight to look at life and relationships and friendships squarely, to realize that even the most wonderful of relationships and friendships can take a tumble and they can be hurt, badly hurt along the way. We pray that you would help us to understand how we can recover from such pain and hurt. We pray tonight that as we talk about all that we've learned today, about you in our life, about ourselves, about hurts and pains, we will learn deep lessons that you want us to learn. We will probe and we will consider all these things humbly, quietly, honestly, candidly. Hear this our prayer and bless us. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to say goodnight to all the cooks and older ones. It's very hard to mention older ones. Nobody wants to be called older one. Just want to thank you for being here tonight. I appreciate your being here. But those of you who would like to say, you know, we'd like to deal with these problems, and if you'd like to remain behind for a while, we'd be happy to make arrangements with you and to have you talk to somebody. Okay? Thank you and good night.